your Bible this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be using the big screen today with the scriptures on here, but certainly be good to have your Bible and follow along. I'll give you a little bit of history today, too. Oh, no, history's boring, right? I'll give you a little here in a minute. Today, we're continuing our message series, Extreme Advance from the Book of Daniel. And we're not going to look at every single thing in the book of Daniel. It's a great book of prophecy. We will have one message at the end on prophecy and on visions and dreams and on things to come. Because this book is all about that. It's phenomenal. But some of these stories are unbelievable that we see in the book of Daniel. We can learn. Today is extreme takeover. Can you say that with me? Extreme takeover. Say that. Relinquishing your rights. We're going to talk about that today. The first message we looked at with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was extreme intolerance. Some things are just what? Black and white. Somebody just got to stand and do the right thing. That's the way it is. Last week was self-extreme or extreme ego. And we said we need to be letting go of our ego. Somebody called the office this week and said, tell Pastor Clark, I'm letting go of my ego. I said, I'm right, baby. Somebody's getting the message. But letting go of ego. We saw last time that King Nebuchadnezzar was great and his kingdom was magnificent. It was Babylon was 15 miles by 15 miles. It had walls that were 350 feet high all the way around the circumference of the city. They were 85 feet wide. You could run 6 chariots on the top of these walls. There were 100 towers on these walls that looked around the perimeter. And outside the walls was a moat that was filled in most likely by the Euphrates River running in there. So this was an unbelievable place. And then, of course, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They're one of the 7 wonders of the world to this day. And so an unbelievable city. And Nebuchadnezzar got up and he looked at this city and said, look at what I've done. Look how great I am. What God did to it? That caused him to lose his what? His mind. For 7 years, he ate grass like an ox, became a wild man, lost his mind totally. But did he lose his kingdom totally? Yes or no? No! Remember the stump that was left, a little part was left after he came to his senses. And how did he come to his senses? By praising himself or praising God? Praising God! He let go of his ego. He realized that God could stomp him like a bug. No problem. And so he bowed the knee and he praised the Lord. And he got his kingdom back. Phenomenal. And so we learned through the message last week and from Nebuchadnezzar that you and I need to let go of our ego. Now today, let's go with this message. Extreme takeover. And I want to I'm trying to make some points, trying to learn in my own life as I share with you. But today, we're going to look at relinquishing our rights. And we're going to tell this story, we're going to look at this story, but hopefully at the end, we're going to make some personal application. So many of us are still doing extreme makeovers in our lives. We just keep on trying to make ourselves better. And doing this to us and doing this to us. But watch it. We do this and we do that. We change this and we change that. But at the end of the day, it's still us underneath. With all of our mess and all of our struggles, because we have been in what? Charge! We haven't allowed God to take over. We haven't totally relinquished our rights to His divine what? Authority. We still have our, can you say that? Fingers. One more time. We still have our fingers all over us. We're still in charge. I'm in charge. I'll do what I want. It's my life. I have the right to do as I please. Wonder what happens in the story today. Let's see what happens. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5 for the extreme message for today, which is extreme takeover. And right before we go to the verses, Raj, I want to read a little bit. A little bit of history for you. Much of what we see in the Bible doesn't give us all the history of Babylon and all its rulers and everything like that. But it's interesting when you go back and look at the historical record, and there were great historians that kept excellent records. When you go back, guess what? The history validates the Bible. And so when you out there, and listen, I'm speaking just candid today, if you're out there and say the Bible's not true, that book's a myth, that is just a foolish statement to make. The Bible is the Word of God. You need to believe that. It is true. And so much of it is validated by history. You just can't say, well, it's a myth. And history says, no, dude, it really happened. Okay? You can't do that and not be sane. So let's look at a little bit of history before we get started. King Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 B.C. And his son, who was named Evil Moradoc, guess what he was? He was evil. He ruled over Babylon for 2 years, from 562 to 560. While in power, Evil Moradoc released the captive Jewish ruler Jehoiakim from prison and gave him a place of honor in the Babylonian royal court. In August of 560, King Evil Moradoc was assassinated by General Nergal-Esser, who was this monarch's own brother-in-law and Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. Nergal-Esser ruled for 4 years and was succeeded by his son Labashi-Marduk in 556. Now hang in here with me. Marduk was murdered after reigning only 9 months. Nabonidus, can you say that with me? Nabonidus, the leader of the Sabine Revolt, he ruled Babylon from 556 to 539. Now hang on here, don't go to sleep, do this to somebody. Here we go. Can you say 539 with me? 539. I want you to remember one more time. 539. What's that year got to do with anything? Well, we're going to find out just a little bit. Okay? Just reading on. Here's what historian Archer writes. Nabonidus does not seem to have been related to the royal house by blood, but apparently he married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, the king we talked about last week, in order to legitimize his seizure of the throne. He was a devoted worshiper of the moon god Sin. He was the son of the high priestess belonging to this cult. For commercial and military advantage, he devoted much attention to North Arabia and Edom, which he conquered in 552. During the last 10 years of his life, he seems to have spent most of his time in Tema, an important Edomite and North Arabian capital, and he left the central administration in Babylon to the charge of his son, Belshazzar. Let's go to the scriptures. Belshazzar. Look at it. First of all, we've got some F's today that are going to help log in your mind. Maybe you'll need to write these down or jot them down. It won't take a lot of paper to write this stuff down today. First of all, we see the feast. What's that man's name right there? Somebody tell me. Well, Shazam. Well, look at that. History done right again, huh? And validating the scriptures. We see in verse number 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. He drank wine before the thousands. I'll read one last thing to you. Toward the end of the co-regency or reign of Nabonidus, that's the father, and Belshazzar, the son that we see here today, the Medo-Persian military led by Cyrus marched toward Babylon. This army was met by Nabonidus and the Babylonian troops at Opus, which was on the Tigris River north of Babylon. Belshazzar was left in charge of the defense at Babylon. When Nabonidus suffered significant reversals in his fight with Cyrus, he retreated south toward Tema, leaving the Medo-Persian army free access to Babylon. This defeat, however, was not taken as a genuine threat by Belshazzar, who we just read in our story. That's who we're going to read about today. He didn't take this threat seriously. Why? Because they had enough stored provisions to see them through for several years of a siege. Besides, the magnificent fortifications protecting Babylon made the city virtually unassailable. The capital covered more than 3,000 acres. It was surrounded by a large moat. We already said that. A double wall, 85 feet thick. It was 350 feet high. And if this were not enough, an estimated 100 towers were built along the wall, provide the Babylonian military the advantage needed to thwart any attack against the city. It seemed as if the Medo-Persians had won a hollow victory, and Belshazzar was not really concerned with who was outside the city walls, because they were what? They were safe. All right, are you bored stiff yet? Here we go. Let's go. So the first thing we saw was the what? The feast. So he has a feast for 1,000 of his lords. They're drinking wine, baby. They're having a big party. And the enemies are out there. But the enemies are out there. They ain't in here, right? Big old walls, big old tires, big old moat. Let's have us a party. The feast. Second thing we see in our story today. Can you say that with me? The
food.
The food. Look at verse number 2. And quite frankly, I'm going to say some things in a little bit that just might unnerve, you know, just unnerve a couple of you. But you probably won't live. Here we go. Daniel 5, verse 2. Belshazzar, who was the king, he was co-ruler with who? His father, Nabonidus. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Now, this is tough stuff. So they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, they drank in them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. What happened here? The king threw a party, right? He probably was getting a little sauced. Okay? You know? And in verse 2, we see he said, yeah, go get the vessels that my granddaddy took from Jerusalem. These were vessels that were used in worship and praise and adoration to Jehovah God, to the only true God. He in his drunken stupidity, he said, go get those vessels that were locked up and let's bring them to the party. He takes them. He puts wine and drink in them and he's toasting. Is he toasting the God of Jehovah, yes or no?
No.
Ha! False gods of wood, stone, iron, brass. He's making a mockery, isn't he, of God?
Yeah.
He's a fool. Let's see a couple of things. He was the son of Nabonidus. We've said that. Number 2, he was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. The grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. His daddy married one of the daughters. He ruled approximately 25 years after King Nebuchadnezzar's death. This is the man, Belshazzar. He was a fool. We see in verse number 2 of chapter 1 that when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem, that he took part of the vessels of the house of God. He carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So Belshazzar said, go to the treasure house and get them out. And let's drink to these false gods. Here's what the Bible says. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Is God going to let this pass? Is God going to let this pass, what this guy did in this story? It's a good story. It didn't make it in the Bible just because God said, well, I think that'd be a nice story for them folk. This is in the Bible. So you and I will learn to not do this to God. Look at another verse. Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I thought about what this guy did. I thought about what he did. I want you to try to get the full weight of what he did. Oh yeah, he's having a feast. He thinks his city is stable and strong. Nobody can mess with him. And so he has his party. But then he calls for these sacred vessels that belong to the one and only true God. He calls for these vessels. And they drink to these other gods. And he is mocking God. And I thought about it. What's the right word? Snubbing his nose? He snubbed his nose at God? I guess that's a word, but a lot of the kids wouldn't know what that meant. Maybe it's like, talk to the hand. Maybe it's like that. But here's what I came up with. If it offends you, I'm sorry. He gave God the finger. Okay? That's what he did. Right in the face of God. What are you going to do about it? I'm strong, I'm powerful, I'm mighty, I'm in charge, baby! did that in the face of God. I'll tell you today, you're not going to leave this place unless you leave right now and run without knowing that you're not going to do that to God and get away with it. Oh, life might go on and things might look hunky-dory, but one day, my friend, it's going to come judgment time. And there's going to be an extreme takeover. And so he did this to God. Now, if we just stop right here, wonder how the story ends. Yeah, come on. I like that kind of people. Come on. So there was a feast. There was a fool who, in my view, gave God the finger. Let's look at it. And now we see the finger. Well, look at that. I guess God has fingers too. Let's see what happens. Daniel 5, verse 6, 5 and 6. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was what?
Hey.
I guess so, baby. I tell you what, you really been thinking you've been drinking something now. Right? He looks over at the wall and he sees the back of a hand with fingers writing on the wall. And his countenance was changed. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loose. Now I look that up. What might you think you might do if you saw a hand writing on the wall? Actually, as I studied it carefully, it means that the joints of his hips gave away. I don't know about that. Alright? Something happened. Alright? I guess so. And his knees did what? They smote one to the other. We know what that is, don't we? Scared to death. Old big dog ain't so big and bad now, is he? Huh? So we see the fool, the feast, and we see the fool, what he did, and we see the finger of God. Let's keep moving. This finger showed up one other time that we can see in the Scriptures. Remember the plagues of Egypt? Remember Pharaoh? And he opposed Moses and God. And God brought down these different plagues. And there was one that happened with lice. And he brought the magicians. Pharaoh said, hey, tell me what's going on. And here's what happened. The magician said unto Pharaoh, say it with me. This is the finger of
God.
The finger of God. So the finger of God is a reality. And it shows up. And it showed up again here in our story today. Let's keep moving. The next thing we see is the false prophets. What does Belshazzar do? The Scriptures. The king cried aloud to the astrologers, to the Chaldeans, to the soothsayers. He spoke, he said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever can read this writing on the wall, show me interpretation. You'll be clothed with scarlet, you'll have a chain of gold about your neck. And watch this, would you say this with me? And shall be the what?
Third
ruler in the kingdom. Now, if that ain't a strange statement. This should again give you confidence in your Bible. Why was he third? Why was he going to make somebody third ruler, not second ruler? Because he was what? Second ruler. But if you read the Scriptures casually, you'll just think he's the king. And so he was, you know, there would be another spot that somebody could be second. He's going to make this guy third. No, he was going to make this guy right behind him. And so history validates the Scriptures again to us. Verse number 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, and they could not read the writing or make known the king the interpretation thereof. Then the king Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So they couldn't do doodly squat. Let's go next. The faithful servant. What happens? We do the Scripture. Just the story today. It's just the Bible. I love the Bible. No better book. Now the queen. Enter the queen. By reason of the words of the king and his lords came into the banquet house. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble thee. Don't let your countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods and in the days of thy father, which was grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, O king, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Who was that man? His name was?
Dan.
Let's look at it. An excellent spirit was in him. Knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, not Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. A little long, but keep reading with me. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. The king spake and said unto Daniel, are you Daniel, which are the children of the captain of Judah, whom the king of my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, they have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation there. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you that you can make interpretations, solve doubts. If you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you'll be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about your neck, and you'll be what?
Third
ruler in the kingdom. What Daniel said to him? He answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I'll read writing, all right, unto the king, and I'll make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, he tells this little background. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, language, they trembled, they feared before him, whom he would keep slew, whom he would keep alive. He kept alive, whom he would set up and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened and pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. We saw that last week. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, grandson, O Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart, though thou knewest all of this, finally, that you've lifted up yourself against the Lord. They have brought in the vessels of the house before of his house before thee. You and your lords and your wives and your concubines, you drunk wine. You praise the gods of silver and gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And watch this. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Now we're getting somewhere. We're not that far away. So hang on. We see the faithful servant. Here's what Daniel said to him. Here it is. Can you say that with me? Keep your stuff. Number two, he said this to him. Say that part. Remember your
granddad.
Some of us ought to remember people in our family that had faith. We ought to remember that. And probably most of us. I came from a hell-raising bunch. However, my mama's in heaven today. And I'll tell you what, she got saved. Her life was changed. And you hear me talk about my mother a lot. Guess what? Because I don't want to ever forget her and the impact that she made on my life and her Christian testimony. I encourage some of you, don't forget people in your life that lived for Jesus Christ, that made an impact for Jesus Christ. Remember your granddad. Number three, he said this to him, you bully yourself. You bully yourself. You didn't humble yourself. And so Daniel shot straight. He was ticked. Let's keep going. The fast finish. Here we go. So what have we seen so far? We've seen, if you're there, you've seen the feast, the fool, the finger, the false prophets. We saw Daniel, the faithful servant, and now we got the fast finish. That's good. We need to remember God can take us down just like this. Just like this. Just like this. Just like this. Things can be going so hunky-dory in your life, and in whammo, what happened? I'm not saying it's always God that does it, but isn't life like that, though? I mean, things can just come in our life and it can just change us totally. What did that finger have to do on that wall and what was it all about? Here we go. What was the interpretation? That was the part of the hand sent from Him, God, who you didn't glorify, who you mocked. Many, many, tekel, eupharsin.
What? What does that mean?
Here's the interpretation of the thing. Many. God's numbered your kingdom and finished it. Next, tekel. You're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. Peres. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then command. And that's what he said. Boom. What Belshazzar knew? Look at it. He knew it. I think Belshazzar knew it before it came out of the mouth of Daniel. I think he knew he had been mocked with the wrong person. Something was up and he knew it. I mean, his actions, his reaction, seeing that thing on the wall, he was pretty well upset. And so not a lot of time passes. He commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet. They put a chain of gold about his neck. They made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third in the kingdom. Verse 30. In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was what? Slain. Come on, how could he be slain? That fortified city. 35-story high walls, 85 feet thick, a moat outside. How could that happen? Verse 31. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62. Okay? Let's look at it. I think I might want to say something. Let me just go back to this one guy. If you don't mind. If I can find him. Here's what a man, a Greek historian, said, and he lived 80 years after this happened. 80 years ain't that long, is it? Anybody here 80 years old? Let me see your hand. A couple of them? Can some of you remember what happened maybe 60 years ago? Say, sir. Don't lie, yes, you can. Millie, I'm not going to ask him anything. Can you remember things like that years ago, like Roosevelt when he was president and different things like that? Sure you can. Of course. Of course. Especially if you were a historian. Here we go. Here's what Herodotus wrote. Listen to me. It's a little strange language, but listen. How did this happen? Hereupon the Persians, who had been left for the purpose at Babylon by the riverside. They were outside the city, remember? He didn't think any big deal of it. They entered the river, which had now sunk because the Persians had diverted it into a nearby lake so as to reach midway up to a man's thigh. The river didn't totally dry up, but it dried up to a certain depth, up to a man's thigh. This is Herodotus writing 80 years after the event. And this is how they got into town. Had the Babylonians been appraised at what Cyrus was about, or had they noticed their danger, they would have never allowed the Persians to enter the city, but they would have destroyed them utterly. They would have made fast all the street gates which were upon the river, and mounting upon the walls along both sides of the river, would have so caught the enemy as they would have been in a trap. But as it were, the Persians came upon them by surprise and took the city. Owing to the vast size of the place, the inhabitants of the central parts, as the residents at Babylon declare, this is a guy saying they declare this, long after the outer portions of the town were taken, they knew nothing of what had happened. But as they were engaged in a festival, they continued dancing and reveling until they learnt the capture. But they learned it too late. That's history. Extreme takeover. You understand where I'm coming from this morning? This was an extreme takeover, wasn't it? Unbelievable! Let's see what we can learn real quick. What did he say? Your number's up. Can you say that with me? Say it out with me. Your number is up, and louder here. It's over! Number two, say it with me. You've been weighed and come up short. It's over! Number three, your kingdom is divided and given away. Say it with me. It's over! Ain't it fun preaching? I love this. This is great. This is preaching. Hallelujah. Listen. So that's what it meant. Say this with me. Come on. It's
over.
One more time. It's
over.
One more time. It's
over.
That's what happens when God shows up. It's over. It's over. That's what happens when God takes over. We've got a few other statements we're going to make. And this is where we're going to close our message. I really need you to listen now. What is all this story about? Why do we share it today? What can we learn? I read a little history. I had a history lesson with Uncle Gary. Is that what I'm here for today? No, sir. You're here to let's take home something now from this story. Okay, extreme takeover. We all have the power of choice. Did somebody make Belshazzar do what he did, yes or no? No. He was in charge. He had the choice. And you are in charge of your life to make choices of if you're going to serve God or if you're not. You might be a kid, like this young man right here. But even though you're under your parents' authority, young man, you still have a choice to do right and wrong. Did you hear me? So, you have a choice to do right or to do wrong, to serve God or to not serve God. And we all have that choice. It's called the power of choice. Let's look. Here's what Joshua says. Joshua 24, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you go serve. The gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But what Joshua said was this, say it with me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have a choice to serve evil or to serve the Lord. Next. Let go and let God take over. Let go and let God take over. Let go. Can you say that with me? Let go and let God take over. That's what we need to do, friend. We need to let go of our rights. We need to relinquish our rights to let go and let God take over. We can learn this from the Scriptures. That's what I've learned this morning in this story. We can learn this numerous times in the Scriptures. We can also learn this from godly examples. I said that earlier. I know people that are godly that have let go of their own choices in their life. They've given their life over to Jesus Christ. And they're wonderful models of integrity and Christian example. And it's phenomenal. We can learn this. Guess what, though? We can also learn it from fools. This man, Belshazzar, I'm thankful he's in the Bible. Yeah, he's a fool. But he taught Clark something this week. Amen? And I hope he's teaching you today. Let go and let God take over. Here's a scripture for you. God wins either way. Look at it, Philippians, right quick. 2. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, that's Jesus. He gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, the deal is now. You can let God take over now, or you can let God take over later. You see? Either way, God wins, doesn't he?
Amen.
That's who God is. He's not our bellboy. He's not subservient to us. We are His servants. That's who God is. God is awesome and supreme. He wants to take over your life. He wants you to relinquish your rights today. And you might say, Pastor Clark, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I do that? How do I give myself over to God? I call it the old Romans 12, 1 and 2 principle. And I'm going to close the message with that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I give myself over to the Lord? How do I let God take over my life? I want Him in my life. I want Him to be the authority in my life. Here's how you do it. Number one, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Can you say that with me? We're almost done. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Don't wait till you die to fall down at His feet. It's going to happen now. When you die, it's going to happen. But listen, do it now while you're alive. Present yourself to Him. Say, God, I want to give you my body. I want to give you who I am. I want to serve you as a living sacrifice. That's number one. Number two, how do you do it? You come on His terms. Well, I'll serve God when I get around to it. No, you won't. That's your terms. That's your rights. That's you being in charge. That's your fingers. Last time I checked, I don't like getting fingers too much. All my fingers are usually good for is bad. I'm telling you, unless God's working through it. Amen? Listen, come on his terms. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Give your body a living sacrifice. But it says this, holy and acceptable. I come to God on his terms. I come to God agreeing with him in my life that I'm a sinner, that I've got problems and struggles, and Lord, I acknowledge this, and I'm wrong, and you're right. I'm not going to make excuses about what I do in my life, because I'm the one that's screwing everything up. It's me, Lord. It's me. And I come, and I want to live for you, but I come broken before you and on your terms. Number three, know this. Know something. Know three things, this verse says, is the right thing to do. For you to let God take over your life today, it's not some religious nutty thing. It's a godly, holy thing. It's the right thing to do. Listen, it's your reasonable service. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, loves you to pieces. It only makes good sense that you and I serve him. Amen? That's what it's about. It's the right thing to do. Number two, it's the spiritually intelligent choice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How many, because you grew up in this world and you let slop and mess come into your mind, it has messed up your head to a certain extent. Can I see your hand? Let me see your hand. Yeah, happen. So it's the spiritually intelligent thing to do to be conformed to His image, to His Word, to let God take that trash so often that's in our mind and to clean that mind. Hallelujah. Amen. It's wonderful. The last thing is this. Know this. It's the path to your greatest potential. You want to be successful. You want to do something with your life. Then let God take over. Hallelujah. Amen? Let God take over. You might can do a lot of good in your life, and I got hopes. You might be talented. But listen to me. You're no match for God. As good as you are and as smart as you are, just imagine with your talent and your submission to God and His sovereign wisdom and power, what you could be. You hear me? So submit to Him. Do this today. Let God take over your life. The message today, extreme takeover, relinquishing your rights. Let's stand together, just quietly.